I have always been drawn back to this passage time and time again in my own personal life, and as I speak to people, as I officiate at weddings, I am reminded of this passage. If I don't allude to it, it's usually in the back of my mind because I recognize how terribly important a foundation is to anything. It's important to a marriage to have a proper foundation. I recognize how important it is for a business venture, for you businessmen. If you don't have a good foundation upon which your business is built, before long, there's going to be adversity that's going to test it, and it may not be able to stand if there's not that proper foundation there. The same thing is true in a family. If a family doesn't have a good foundation, then that family, even though it may be very idealistic in the beginning, there's going to come adversity, and that family is going to be tested at some point with tremendous pressure. And if there's not a good foundation, then that family will not be able to stand. And on we could go about the practicality of these wise words of the wisest man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever walked upon the face of this earth. And some of you dear people this morning are hanging on for dear life because you see the foundation beginning to erode in certain areas of your life. It may be your marriage. It may be your own personal life that you wonder how much longer you can hang on. And a lot of it can go back to the very beginning because there was not a proper foundation laid for the adversity that you one day began to experience. I've been reminded of that as we've listened to all of the idealism that comes out of the high school and college baccalaureates and commencements at this time of the year. As we have this unrealistic view of life that our young people have, and how songs that are sung like "We've Only Just Begun" and very moving renditions of different pieces that are used this time of the year, and our children have just a very unrealistic picture of the future. They're not prepared for that adversity. I was reminded of that in a rather funny story I heard about a salesman, Carl Boyle, who was traveling home from his place of work one night. And as he went down this local neighborhood, he noticed that here was a Kool-Aid stand that some children had out along the side. So he stopped to check and see what kind of Kool-Aid they had. And they had two kinds. They were offering strawberry and cherry, strawberry and grape, rather. And so he asked the children for a glass, a cup of Kool-Aid, and all he had was a quarter. The Kool-Aid was 10 cents, so they fumbled around the cigar box for the change. In the meantime, he started to drink the Kool-Aid. And after the change was given, the little boy continued to stand there by the car. And finally, Carl said, "Well, why are you continuing to stand here?" And the little boy says, "Well, mister," he said, "you see," he says, we were kind of short on funds when we got this thing started in the beginning, and we need that cup. It's the only cup we have. We need it to stay in business." And some of you can identify with that because of mistakes that were made in the beginning. You really don't have the resources to be able to hang on at this point in your life. And you're hurting this morning. I really do want to speak to you directly today. So many of us are just like that. We talk about building. We hear a lot about San Antonio building for the future. And we see the need for diversity and investments and bringing different industries and manufacturing plants. And we talk about the Alamo Dome and how much that's going to add to our community. And it all may be very good. But the most important building, and the building that Jesus Christ is talking about here, and the building that most of us are neglecting in our lives, is the building of your own personal life. Laying a proper foundation for your life. And Jesus, in that rural culture, would often use analogies, metaphors, and illustrations of everyday life in order to teach a spiritual truth. And that's what he's doing in these verses to conclude this marvelous exposition that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Because of a lack of preparation in so many areas of our society, a lack of foresight, a short-sightedness, we are literally destroying our future. I think one of those areas, we've already talked about it this morning, is the area of abortion. Aside from the personal suffering of these little tiny innocent babies in the womb, we are killing off a whole generation of young people that will not be able to afford or will not be there to support the elderly during their retirement years. Cal Thomas, recently a newspaper columnist, figured up the cost. It's incalculable, nearly. The cost, because we are killing off a whole generation who will not be able to support us when we are in those retirement years. And it's a tragedy that our country is going to reap the consequences of many, many times over. Now notice that Jesus uses two comparisons, the wise man versus the foolish man. Jesus always categorized people into two different camps. We don't like to do that. We don't feel comfortable with that, but the Master did. And he said, you're either a wise man or you are a foolish man. There's no in between. We love the gray. But Jesus said it's either black or white. You're either a wise man or you are a foolish man as you are building into your life. And then he gives us some comparisons that the wise man and foolish man had in common. And then he gives us some contrasts, some things they did not have in common. And I think we can learn much from listening to this parable of the wise man and the foolish man this morning. Now notice firstly some comparisons. Notice in verse 24, he says, I will liken the wise man to, the man who hears my word, these sayings of mine, and does them. I will liken him to the man who built his house upon the rock. But notice then in verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. Now what's the thing that's in common here? They both heard these words of the Lord Jesus. Both of them heard these sayings of mine. I remember as a young person growing up in a home of four children. I was second oldest. My older brother was Jim, 3 years older than me. Then there was me, I was second born. Then there was my younger brother, Jed. His name was Jerry, but we nicknamed him Jed early, and that stuck with him all these years. 3 years younger than me, and then a sister 2 years younger than my youngest brother. Jim, Steve, Jed, and Rita. I remember my mom, in her haste to get our attention, would often have to go down through the list, as probably you parents do today. Rita, before she finally settled on the right one. But whenever it was my name, I would say, yes, Mom, I hear you. But there was never any response, that's all. It's time for dinner. Yes, Mom, we are coming. But we never came. And we laugh about that, but how many times that happens in the church where God is speaking to you and something really grips your heart that was said? And you sort of feel that gripping in your heart, and you know that it's an issue that you need to deal with, and you are moved for a moment. You may be moved until you're in your car on the way home and you turn the radio on or a tape or something else, or you begin to engage in conversation with your spouse or a child or your parents. And before long, the message just sort of becomes a fog back here. You heard, you were gripped momentarily. You may have even gone out of the church by me and said, Pastor, that was a marvelous message. It was a great exposition of a very difficult passage. You were very eloquent this morning, which has happened, I think, twice during my 18 years of ministry. And those were questionable. But you were momentarily gripped by what was said. But there was never really any change. Nothing ever came from it. Nothing ever was incorporated into your life or experience. I have been reminded of that as I've had to go to my ENT doctor twice in the last month, my voice therapist who's sitting back there, I hope giving me an A at this point. But you know, it'd be something, wouldn't it, if I went to my doctor and the doctor said, well, here's what you need to do. And he really put it in eloquent terms. You know, and he gave all of those beautiful medical words that only medical people can understand. And I go out of there and I say, Doc, I am so impressed with your knowledge. I am so impressed with your ability to be able to analyze my problem. You have seen into my larynx. You have seen my problem and you're able to deal with it. And Doc, I am impressed with what you have told me. I am moved. I am inspired. And he gives me the things that I should do, but I don't do them. Now, am I any better for having heard? And the obvious answer is no. And yet many, many times in our spiritual lives, and one of the great problems, perhaps the greatest problem in Christianity today in America, is that we have a lot of people with a lot of information and very little application. And it's a great tragedy that has swept our country. It's been picked up, as you heard last week, by Dr. Rademacher in every one of our polls on evangelicalism, is that we're great at hearing, but we are very, very weak on application. And what we need on this Father's Day, fathers, is for you men to be men of God and to incorporate into your life the wise teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you are laying a proper foundation that's going to be able to stand in your day of adversity, because it will come. Secondly, notice that they both build. Look in verse 24 and 26. They both build a house. Even the foolish man is building a house. But what does a house represent? Well, we associate a number of things with house, and we feel that particularly on Father's Day. The house is a home. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of security. It's a place where I can let my hair down and be myself. It's a place where I find love and acceptance and all of these marvelous words that we love to associate with a house or with a home. And Jesus here, I believe, because it is a parable, he is talking about a man's life. He's talking about a woman's life. He's talking about your life today that you are building, whether you realize it or not. The question is not, are you building in your life? That's already been settled. But the issue is, what kind of a building are you building? And how will it last? How long will it last? And that is determined by what kind of a foundation you have laid. You may be like the man who was in a terrible state of depression, and he went around moaning all the time, "I have nothing to live for. I have absolutely nothing to live for." And one day his wife had heard this one too many times, and she shot back. She said, "What do you mean you have nothing to live for? The house isn't paid for, the car isn't paid for, the washing machine isn't paid for, the TV isn't paid for, and on and on and on." And you can tell whether or not you have laid a good foundation in your life by asking yourself one simple question. And that is the question: what are you living for? How would you answer that? As a dad, you may say, "Well, I'm really living for my children. I'm living for my boy. I'm living for my daughters. I'm just living for the day when they're going to be through college and out on their own. I'm living for that day." That's not a good foundation for your life. Or you may say, "Well, I'm living for my wife," or "I'm living for my husband." That's not a good foundation, because what happens if one day that wife or husband is taken from you? Or you say, "Well, I'm living for my business. I'm just doing everything for my business. I'm throwing everything I have into my business." What happens when one day God allows that business to be taken away from you? What are you living for? That's the question. The demands to be answered in this task. You say, "But I'm living for Christ." And then I ask you, "Well, what is the evidence that you are living for Christ? You know, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you spend time with Him? Is He your intimate friend? What about your ministry? Is there evidence that you are involved in a ministry in the lives of other people?" Because that's one of the primary evidences that we have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, is that we become concerned about the things He's concerned about. And the primary concern of our Lord is people. Are you concerned about people? Are you drawing alongside of people in an attempt to minister? I was thrilled last night to listen to many of the testimonies of these new members that are coming into our church. And the overriding theme throughout the evening was, we're coming in not to be ministered to, but to minister. And many of them already have ministries that are really, literally reaching around the country. We have one couple that's coming into the church that they have a radio ministry. He's on radio 128 stations all through Latin and South America as he's sharing Christ. What are the evidences in your life that you're living for Christ? Then a third comparison would be that both of them are building the same kind of a house in the same location. Now, you don't often pick this up reading through this passage, but notice what our Lord says. "And the rain descended," verse 25, "and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." But notice verse 27. "The same rain descended, the same floods came, the same winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell." How do we know it's the same kind of a house in the same kind of location? Because Palestine is much like San Antonio on that score. It can be raining in one area of Palestine, and 3 miles down the road, it's not raining at all. We had that happen here in San Antonio this week. We had a sort of a downpour here at the church for about 10 minutes one day. And when I went home, we'd had absolutely nothing, only 3 miles away. So we anticipate here that what our Lord is saying is they had built their houses in the same place, the same kind of a house. For all practical purposes, you could not tell the difference in their houses. In fact, if you would have ridden by these houses on a camel or a donkey, you would have looked at the houses and you'd have said, those two houses are beautiful homes. They're both built by the same builder. I'll bet they had the same designer. And you would have been impressed with both houses. What you didn't know was the one house had no foundation under it. Isn't that true in so many of our lives? We look at each other and we say, look at that man and look at this other man. Here are two men who are very successful in the business world. They have marvelous wives. They have obedient children. They seem to be successful in every area of their lives. They sit together on Sunday morning in church. They both give generously to the church from all outward purposes and from all outward appearances. They are two identical men. But what you don't know is that that one man may be headed for an eternity in heaven and the other man may be headed for an eternity in hell because of a lack of a foundation. Very, very sobering thoughts. Lives can be just like that, so deceiving. The same thing can be said of you moms. That you moms can, from all outward appearances, two of you can look exactly the same. And everybody looks at you and they say, isn't it marvelous? She seems to have such poise and such character and really knows where she's going in life. But the one mom's going to heaven and the other mom's going to hell because of a lack of a foundation. Jesus was very clear on that in this passage. You teenagers, the same thing can be said of you. You may sit right next to a teenager. You look alike because as peers you love to look alike. And you sort of mimic one another. And as your parents look at you, they're very comfortable with where you are spiritually. But what they don't know is that there's no foundation in your life. And that you're headed for hell should you die today. Now, I want you to notice a fourth point before we go to the contrast, and that is that both houses are going to be tested. Notice in verses 25 and 27. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was found on the rock. Verse 27, on the foolish man's house, the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and great, megalos, great was the fall of it. It was a horrific loss that the foolish man experienced. Both houses are going to be tested. I often tell couples this on the day of their wedding. When I stand there and I look at them, it's not a question of when or if adversity comes, it's when it will come. And it usually comes very early in your marital experience. Isn't that true for all of us who are married? Adversity will come. I ran across a quote this week that said, a husband is one who stands by you in times of trouble you wouldn't have had if you wouldn't have married him. And that's very true, isn't it? Adversity will come. The storms of life will one day rain. It will be a torrential rain. It will be like sheets of rain coming down upon your house, upon your life. That's what Jesus is saying. And the winds will blow and beat against your life as though you cannot handle it any longer and you are about to explode and to be blown away. You say, I can't handle it any longer. God has given me more than I can bear. That time will come into your life, my friend, whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian. That's what Jesus is saying. Doesn't really matter. You're going to have adversity. The beautiful thing about being a Christian and having adversity is you have someone, the Lord Jesus, who goes with you through that adversity. As a non-Christian, you don't have Him to count on. But adversity will come in your life. And the question you need to ask yourself now is, do I have an adequate foundation for that time when it comes? Now, I believe ultimately that the Lord Jesus was referring to the adversity of the day of judgment because that's the verses that immediately precede. And you see, all of this is connected. Look in verses 21 through 23 where he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the day of judgment, verse 23, where he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Speaking of judgment. Are you prepared at this point in your life to stand before the Lord Jesus at the day of judgment? That's a question we each need to ask. Do I have a proper foundation or am I going to be blown away in the judgment? And the real issue is twofold. Number one, do you know Him? He says in verse 23, depart from me, I never knew you. I had no intimate relationship with you. I was thrilled last night to hear many of these new members as they were speaking of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and how they had been raised in a church where they had recited the catechism, they'd memorized the catechism, but they never realized they had to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that may be where you are here this morning. You never realized that you needed a personal relationship with Him. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. And the second thing is, the second part of this issue is, if you are obedient to His words, are you listening to what He is saying? Are you acting upon what He is saying? Remember that great hymn, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. It will not hold you up in the day of adversity and in the day of God's judgment. Notice finally there are two contrasts. These are rather interesting. The two contrasts that are quickly visible to the eye in this parable is number one did what the master said and the other did not. The one heard and he obeyed. That was the wise man. And his house stood. The other heard, but he did nothing about it. He simply went his way thinking, what a marvelous exposition Jesus gave on that day on the Sermon on the Mount. I will remember it forever. It was a very moving experience to see those thousands of people gathered on that hillside and to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ address in such eloquent terms my life. But he did nothing. He did nothing. And some of us this morning are simply hearing and not doing. And I tell you, one day there's going to be a rude awakening for each one of us. I remember back in 1977 when our girls were with us and we were going up to our Free Church Conference, which, by the way, is being held this next week, and that's why Bill Coase and the pastor and Mike Pratt are both up at the conference. We'll be praying for that in Rockford, Illinois. But I remember shortly after that conference, we decided to leave northern Colorado and go across the Rocky Mountains and down into the Grand Canyon to see my father before he passed away in 1978. And I remember going up the Thompson River Canyon. I believe it was only a year after that terrible flood that took so many lives. And as we drove up that dry riverbed along beside of it, I could only picture what the homes must have looked like in that riverbed before the flood. It was a beautiful place to build. It was very attractive. It was very convenient. It was a marvelous place to build. It was an easy place to build. And it certainly was a place that you would have enjoyed living. But the problem was short-sightedness, inevitably not planning for that day, which may only come once every 100 years, when the flood waters would come down. We saw the same thing happen this year in the Trinity River in northeast Texas, and just this week in a little place called Shadyside, Ohio. Can't you imagine what it would have been like to live in Shadyside, Ohio? I mean, such a laid-back community. Never had any floods from that little tributary running into the Ohio River. Beautiful place to locate, have your family, raise a family. But the problem was they'd never made preparation for the day when the rains would descend and the floods would come and the winds would blow and beat against those houses, and they did not have an adequate foundation upon which to hold them. Now, why do you suppose the foolish man didn't take the time to build a foundation? Well, I think there are some things that immediately stand out in my mind. Number one, laying a foundation is very, very hard. It is difficult work. Picture yourself in San Antonio in the summertime with the temperature 98 to 100 degrees. And you've got to lay a foundation. The foundation, the contractor tells you if you're doing it yourself, he says, you've got to go down 18 inches along the side. But you come up against some rock here in San Antonio. And so you sort of decide to compromise a bit. Well, let's only go down 12 inches because it's too hard to lay a foundation. And besides, nobody's going to see the foundation as they drive by the house. I mean, all they're going to see is the house. Why put all the effort into a foundation when it's not that visible? It's not that attractive. No one will ever know. You know, so many of us in our spiritual lives have done that very thing. We are short-sighted and we say, we really don't need a foundation. We'll just keep right on building. But the foundation really isn't all that important because, after all, who sees it? But the day of adversity will come, my friend. And notice finally, the one house stood and the other was blown away, verse 27. And great was the fall of it. The Greek word here is megalos, from which we get megaphone, mega city. We talk about a megapolis. It's a huge city. Mega was the word that was used to describe something that was abnormal. Great, he says, was the fall of it. I thought of this passage literally a few weeks ago when that tornado touched down in Indiana. And you remember this person, I don't know if you've seen it or not, I think it was on CBS, but they had this home video. Somebody had a home video and they were filming it as this tornado touched down out in this rural area, and it's coming towards this beautiful set of farm buildings. Looked like they had just been freshly painted, a beautiful home. And all at once, that tornado just came right through those buildings. And there was this terrible explosion, like the buildings had been hit by a 747. And debris went up in the air. And I understand 6 people were killed in that moment in that farmhouse. And that's what happens. That's the kind of description that Jesus is giving us here. A terrible loss, an incalculable loss, a loss of terrific magnitude. How can we guard against that? By building, number one, upon the only foundation there is. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the only foundation upon which you can build your life. And if you take all of the important things in your life, and you were to take away each one of these things one at a time out of your life, and you were to take that 5th most important thing out of your life, and then you were to take the 4th most important thing out of your life, and then the 3rd, and then the 2nd, if when you finally get to that 5th thing or that 1st thing, whichever way you're counting, if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have the proper foundation in your life. Because it may come to that day that that's all you're going to have left is Him. But if that's all you have left, you have enough. Because you have Him. And secondly, build your life upon the solid rock of His teachings, of what He has to say. He will not mislead us. He does not deceive us. He gives us the way. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me." He is that solid rock. And I love the word for foundation here means that solid rock. Not just a small stone, but a piece of the cleft, of the ridge, the mountains, this large rock. That's, Jesus says, is my word. That's what you want to build your life upon. I want to say something to you dads in closing. Don't get caught up in things. Our society is doing this. You may be at that point where you are so fascinated with another woman at work. You know, the affair has just gotten started. It's still in those innocent stages yet. You're just sort of flirting with one another. But in the midst of it all, you are failing to see, because Satan will blind you to the disastrous effects in your family with your wife and your children. It's amazing how many times I have seen this happen in recent years to people that I know well, because they didn't put a stop to it at that point. Dads, be a model for those boys and gals. That's what our society needs today more than anything else. I came across a poem that I think puts it so well, and it's called "Dear Daddy." And it goes like this: "Dear Daddy, when I'm a great big man like you, I want to do just like you do. I'm going to go just where you go. I want to know all that you know. I'm just a growing awful big, and walking in the tracks you dig. I think it won't be very long. I'm growing fast and getting strong, and soon I'm going to town with you and be your partner all day through. I'm just a little great big man, and getting like you as fast as I can." And then the dad, as he hears that, responds to his son, and here's what he says: "Dear son, I'm glad you want to be like me, yet I must change some things I see. If you will do just what I do and follow me the whole length through, then I will pray for strength and power to walk the Christ life every hour and leave tracks all along the way which lead to joy and endless day. And like that father, there may be some things in your life, dad, mom, young person, that you know God has spoken to you about clearly during the course of my speaking this morning. And I tell you, are you going to hear and simply go out of here and say, 'Wasn't that a wonderful thought?' And we'll discuss that at lunch, and we'll talk about that, and we'll be inspired by that, but there will never be any change that will result from it. That's tragic. That's tragic." And I venture to say that there are some of you here this morning that you have heard the message of how Jesus loves you and wants to forgive you of your sins and give you an eternal home with Him. And He's offering this to you freely if you just simply reach out and take it. And to this point, you've yet to see how that applies personally to you. You've done nothing about it. You've heard, but you haven't acted on it. I like the story that Richard DeHaan, the radio pastor, tells about a certain Mr. Klein who was known as this little town Scrooge, and everybody hated him. And the children even made up rhymes about poor old Mr. Klein. They ridiculed his selfish eccentricity. And one particular Sunday night, it was rather balmy outside in the summertime, Mr. Klein was taking a stroll when he walked by the church. Now, he was rather hard of hearing, and he heard the church with the windows open, music coming out of it as the congregation was singing some of these great old hymns of the faith. And one particular hymn caught his attention, and it went like this. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. But because his hearing was somewhat impaired, he had misunderstood the lines. And he heard the words this way, Jesus died for all mankind. He thought they were singing, Jesus died for all mankind. And he came into the church that night in the midst of his depressed state, wondering whether life was worth living any longer because he had no relatives. He had no reason to live at that point in his life. And he came in and he heard those beautiful words and how personally they applied to him. And he responded and he received Christ and his life was changed. And I believe that there are some of you here this morning, whether it be up in the balcony or down here, that the Lord Jesus is speaking to you in your place, even though you're so far removed from down here. God is speaking to you personally about your relationship with Christ. And you know in your own heart that you do not have an intimate relationship with Him. You do not have an adequate foundation for your life. And certainly you do not have an adequate foundation to be able to hold up in the day of judgment. And He's speaking clearly to you this morning. Some of you dads, you recognize this morning there are changes you need to make in your life in order to be that role model for your son or your daughter. And God is clearly speaking to you this morning. Are you simply going to go out having your heart gripped but then doing nothing about it? Or are there going to be some concrete changes in your life? I want us to bow our heads in prayer. If that's you this morning, you've never trusted Christ. When this service is over, we're down here in the front to talk to you. I'd be glad to talk to you. There are counselors that are trained to talk to you. One of the gals last night who became a new member shared how it was somebody from our own evangelism department here that followed her up on a Sunday morning and led her to Christ. That was exciting. That may be where you are this morning. You know that there's not a foundation there, and the Lord's speaking to you. I pray that you'll come when the service is over. Dads, moms, changes that need to be made. You've heard. You're more accountable for having heard. But the real issue is, what are you going to do? Father, I pray that you will speak clearly to each of us. Thank you for your word and how powerfully and how personally it applies to us. And I pray for that person who's yet to trust Jesus Christ, that this morning may be that moment of truth in their lives. I pray for that couple who is in the midst of terrible, terrible dissension and division in their marriage, that you'll bring about healing and help them to build their lives upon the one sure foundation. I pray that your word would not return void, but you would accomplish that to which you have sent it. Bless what we give to you now, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.